Meant to mention and tell Jeremiah this, but I forgot. There are a few VBS flyers still back there in the foyer that if you have anyone in particular that you want to invite or to talk to about VBS or some flyers that you can take and let them know about what's going on next week. Since tomorrow is the 4th of July, we're going to take a break from our study through the book of Galatians. We'll get back to Galatians next week. That really well-known verse, verse 20, been crucified with Christ, and it's just such a cool verse, but we'll get back to that next week. Today I wanted to take some time to talk about our nation from both a historical and a spiritual perspective. For many years after our nation achieved independence from Great Britain, the 4th of July was considered a spiritual holiday, rightly a holy day. You know, we've talked about this before, that that's where holiday comes from, is holy day. And truly, the 4th of July was every bit as much as considered a holy day as we would consider Christmas or Easter. Yes, they had parades, they had celebrations, but one thing they always had, communities all over our nation would have times where people would gather together, there would be a minister who would speak, there would be a sermon that was especially given related to the birthday of our nation, the Independence Day. And that was a major part of the 4th of July celebration. I have a copy of various sermons that have been preached just over the past 200 plus years in our nation. Actually, this is a book of one of those books of sermons. And in this book of sermons for special occasions and so forth, there are three sermons that were especially focused on, that were preached on Independence Day. And three different men, they all have very, what's the word, catchy names. Whoever named these guys did a good job. Mom and Dad. Cyprian Strong, Abiel Abbott, and Chauncey Lee. The first two were sermons that were preached on July 4th. Well, all three of them were. First two were in 1799. The last one by Chauncey Lee was preached in 1800. And it's interesting that as I've read through those sermons and tried to study what they had to say, they had common themes. They had common concerns. Their instructions were similar. How to address those concerns were similar. I mean, they would hit it in different ways, and someone emphasized one thing more than another. But it was really interesting to see a lot of the commonality in these particular messages. What I'm going to do this morning is the sermon that I'm going to preach, I'm going to pull from those three sermons and just give you some ideas of things that they emphasized and felt like were very important. And I think really in many ways they don't apply all of the times in exactly the same way for us, but it's amazing how closely they relate to us in our day as well, even though it's been, 211 years ago, you know, since these sermons were preached. So we'll look at these sermons under three main headings. The first one is the idea of the need that we have to acknowledge the Lord in the establishing of our nation. And we'll talk about that. Second, we'll look at the dangers that are threatening the nation. And once again, you'll be amazed at how similar the dangers still are. Actually, they're probably even more real now than they were 200 years ago. And third, we'll look at how to address those specific concerns. So, point number one, it is right and necessary to acknowledge the blessings of God in the establishment of the United States of America. The verse that Cyprian Strong used in his sermon is Deuteronomy 4:34. We read that as a part of the reading that we did earlier in our service. Those verses right around there, Moses obviously is doing the one who is speaking, and he's talking about the great and unique work that God did in establishing the people of Israel as a nation. And let me read that verse, and Cyprian Strong makes a number of connections from this to our nation, the establishing of our nation. Verse 34 in particular says, "Has a God tried to go to take for himself a nation from within another nation? By trials, by signs and wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand, and by an outstretched arm, and by great terrors, as the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes. Now, Moses is encouraging the people to remember the amazing work that God did in establishing their nation. He says it's something they should never forget. Well, that's one of the most important purposes for dates like Independence Day. It's to remember. I mean, those kind of things are there for us they serve the same purpose, to not forget certain things. Strong made this particular observation on how we should celebrate the 4th of July. This is on your outline. Although the propriety of joy and festivity at the remembrance of great and interesting events cannot be questioned, yet it is a truth ever to be insisted on that on such occasions our hearts should be above all impressed with a sense of the agency of God and our indebtedness to His bounty and liberality. As I said, God often called the Israelites to do things to remember. A number of times we see them being called on to build memorials. We're going through Joshua on Wednesday night in our Bible study. And there's a number of times where memorials are told to be built, stones put on top of one another, to remember what happened there, so that in generations to come, as kids ask, the parents could say, well, here's what happened, here's what God did, here's what that memorial's for. There were particular dates, particular festivals, particular things throughout the year that were to be remembered, once again, to remember the Lord and to acknowledge the Lord in their lives and in their nation. Well, the same is true for us. And once again, I think it's important for us to consider Independence Day as a holy day, as one of those days where we should remember the works of the Lord. And so, it seems like they've been doing fireworks for weeks already, you know, but I don't know if there's any left. I imagine there probably still are some that are supposed to happen, but as those fireworks take place, and I don't know how many parades are still to come, and, you know, TV specials and all kinds of things, I want us to use those celebrations as a reminder to thank the Lord, to thank the Lord for the blessings that He's given us, particularly in the nation that you and I are citizens of. Now, what kinds of things should we be thankful for? Well, both Cyprian Strong and Abiel Abbott gave a list of blessings that they felt like Americans should especially be thankful for on Independence Day. So I'm going to go through and list some up those for you. The first one is this. There are practical blessings like the climate, fruitful soil, and a generous extension of territory. A lot of these, I'm going to use a lot of their terms and phrases as much as I can, even when I'm not quoting them. But Reverend Abbott said that these are three practical things, he said, that are important for any nation, he says, to be great. Here's another quote he has. This night isn't on your outline. He says, wherever it has pleased God to plant a great, free, and happy nation, we shall find universally temperature of climate, a considerable degree of fruitfulness of soil. Now, it's interesting, this is something we probably don't think about quite as much, but we do acknowledge this even in our songs. We're going to sing a song later, America the Beautiful. You guys know that song. And it starts with, oh, beautiful for spacious skies, for amber waves of grain, for purple mountain majesties above the fruited plain. That's an acknowledgement of the fruitfulness of soil, of the actual land that our nation exists on. And he says that's something that we should not pretend is not important, because it is important. It's a blessing from God. Those things are blessings of God. And Abbott also points out the need for a generous extension of territory, as he called it. And, of course, at that time, now, it's still true to some degree here, but not to the same degree. Of course, at that time, America was especially agricultural, you know, more than anything else. I mean, they were beginning to develop. That was still to come beyond that. But we have industry beyond that. But still, of course, agriculture is still very important. Now, you don't have to go very far north to see that all over, in our state in particular. And he points out, he says, you know, if you're an agricultural nation, he said a small tract of land is not enough. A small tract of land is not sufficient, he said, will not afford sufficient numbers nor wealth to give them commanding influence in the scale of nations. You're going to have a lot of land, because there's lots of things you want to plant. There's livestock you want to raise for the feeding of this country, and also to have influence in nations beyond this country as far as trading and that sort of thing. So he points out that this is one of the things that we need to be thankful for. That's a blessing of God. It's a very practical thing, but it's something to be thankful for us as well. Cyprian Strong then points out another very important reason, and this actually is a quote from him on why we should acknowledge the Lord on Independence Day. He says, in the American Revolution, we have a repetition of the same wonderful interposition of divine providence as with the Israelites in the Exodus. That verse from Deuteronomy in chapter 4, it talks about, Moses is talking about, once again, like we said, the beginning of the nation, especially the deliverance of the people of Israel from Egyptian slavery. And he talks about the signs and the wonders and the war and the mighty hand and outstretched arm of God and bringing about that deliverance. And, of course, you know well what those things were. He sovereignly raised up Moses to lead them out of slavery. He brings 10 devastating, miraculous, but also devastating plagues on the nation of Egypt in order to persuade Pharaoh to let the people go. He parted the Red Sea as they continued their escape. He brings that Red Sea over the Egyptian army and drowns and destroys that army. I mean, all kinds of just miraculous things that were truly involved as far as this beginning of the nation of Israel. We don't have miracles in the same sort as that. Exactly. But Reverend Strong says God was just as active in the establishing of America. That, for example, he mentions in comparison, the raising up of Moses as the leader was extremely important in the development of the nation of Israel. He says you can compare that with God raising up George Washington in our nation. Let me read what he says here. He says, in like manner, God raised up a Washington whose memory will always be precious to the friends of the Revolution and qualified him as a leader and commander of the American armies through the bloody and arduous contest for national independence. We've talked before when we did our series on America's Christian history last quarter. And one of the things we talked about was George Washington. And from everything I have read, and there's lots more to read, but I've read enough to feel quite confident in saying that I don't think there's any way that we could have ever won that war for independence without George Washington. I really don't think there's any way it could have been accomplished. He was so instrumental, so important to the establishing of our nation, to the leading of the armies. It was just really just an amazing thing. So one of the things that you can be thankful for when you see the fireworks go across the sky is, thank you, Lord, for raising up George Washington. Because we would not even be here or be the nation that we are if it were not for that one man that God raised up. And, of course, he was our first president. The first two terms he served were so crucial. I mean, at that early point in the nation of establishing the right kinds of things and the right kinds of ways and seeing the Constitution followed and advice. He was a godly man and gave godly and wise and good advice that was followed for many years. Much of that advice is being thrown to the side now, but was a great man that God raised up. That's part of what we can thank God for in God's providence. And I'm not going to go into details here, but just in the actual victory over the British, there really was probably no way that you could mention where the American armies were superior to the British. The British were superior in every way. They had more troops. They had uniforms. They had shoes. A lot of ours did not even have shoes to wear. They had weapons, better weapons. They had a navy. We had nothing. They had experience. I mean, just on and on. I mean, just anything you can think of as far as the British army was concerned, they were vastly superior to our armies. And over again, you see God providentially coming to America's aid in battles. I mean, and as you read some of those battles, it's remarkable. Some of the things, just fog coming in at just the right time, a storm coming in at just the right time, a snowstorm at just the right time. All these things that were just obviously providential intervention from God. And so truly, one of the things that we can be thankful for is that God truly did intervene in our nation, and as far as His providence was concerned, so that this nation could even be established as it was. That's something to thank God for. It happened over 200 years ago. But still, we're supposed to remember those things. I mean, you don't just forget it just because it happened a long time ago. You thank God for it. It's a blessing. Another important thing to be thankful for in regard to the beginning of our nation is this. We have a constitution that has proven to be superior to what other nations have. Reverend Strong said this. He says, of all the civil constitutions which have been formed by the wisdom of men, perhaps none has ever been adopted which is so well calculated to render a people prosperous and happy as that of the United States. A condition which on the one hand secures so much liberty to the subject, and at the same time contains such energy and provides such powerful checks against abuses of every kind. He's saying this one is unique. And once again, we know that it was a constitution that was written by and large by Christian men. And not just people who just professed to be Christian and just kind of went to church occasionally. These were people who really understood the scriptures. They really did. We've talked about how they would regularly quote from Deuteronomy and Leviticus as they were coming to grips with what our Constitution should look like. They were Christian men who did the best that they knew to do to actually lay out the things that were laid out in our Constitution and consistent with biblical principles. That's why it's superior to what any other nation has or ever has had. It really is. And that's the Constitution that you live under. That's something to give thanks to God for when you see the fireworks in the sky. Thank you, God, for that Constitution and for the men that you raised up to be able to write it. Next one is this. Oh, let me mention this, too, by the way. Both Strong and Abbott both point out the fact that one of the things our Constitution calls for, which is very wise, is for frequent elections. He says, because that gives us regular opportunity to vote out foolish and morally deficient officials. And he also says that if our government is not wisely administered, it's our fault because of who's been voted in and who's not been voted out. He said our Constitution actually provides for that, to get rid of the guys that should not be there and have proven themselves unworthy. So I amend that as well. Now, finally, one other thing that we can thank the Lord for. Our nation was built on a moral and religious foundation. And as important as these other three blessings are, and they're things that we need to be thankful for sure, Abiel Abbott says that this sense of moral and religious obligation is the most important ingredient to any truly great nation. If you take this out, the nation will not be great. It just cannot be. And he says this by far is the greatest blessing that we have. Another quote from Abiel Abbott. He says, this sense of moral and religious obligation is the most formidable position which a nation can take to face her enemies. A sense of moral obligation is highly conducive to success in all operations of a good government. Men thus influenced will be faithful to their trust and discharge with punctuality and energy the duties of their office. He also says religion will make good rulers and good citizens. It will make good rulers and good citizens. Now, need to point this out. They regularly use the term religion. Or are they just talking about religion in general? Any kind of religion? No, that's not what they're talking about. They are specifically talking about the Christian faith. We don't use the term religion as much as they did to describe the Christian faith. They used it much more often than we would. It was a very common way to refer to it. Look at this quote here on your paper. It says, religion will prove the strength, order, and happiness of a people, and no religion has been so favorably calculated for the rectitude, support, and comfort of the individual or for the order, improvement, and honor of society as the Christian. This maintained in its purity will effectually promote the prosperity of a nation. The Christian faith brings blessing to individuals. The Christian faith brings blessing to families. The Christian faith brings blessing to nations. And the Christian faith tells us that all men are sinners, and that we are all in desperate need for an effective Savior and a wise and good Lord. We all need a Savior and a Lord. And it is only Jesus Christ who can save us from our sin and bring us into that right relationship with God. It is only Jesus Christ who can be trusted to truly lead and direct us as a Lord, as a Master, to truly be the one who is in charge that we submit ourselves to as far as our life is concerned. And our nation was built on that kind of foundation. Doesn't mean everybody was a Christian, because they were not. They did have overwhelmingly a Christian worldview, even if they did not actually have a faith in Christ. There was an overwhelming Christian worldview that they had. But at the same time, we generally had Christians as far as leaders. Generally speaking, most of the leaders confessed Christ as their Savior and really sought to live that Christian faith. And I don't have time to go into give you all kinds of examples of that, but there is time after time after time where you see these men and you see their name as far as people who signed the Declaration of Independence or signed the Constitution, and they were involved in different Bible associations and all kinds of denominational work they did in addition to what they did as far as in the civil government. Constantly you see that over and over again, not just here or there. So many, you know, had that kind of connection. So our nation was built on a Christian foundation. So once again, when you're watching those fireworks, say, thank you, Lord. You may not have been raised in a Christian home, but you are the citizen of a nation that was begun based on Christian principles. You need to be thankful for that. That is something to thank God for. That is a blessing that very few nations in the history of the world can make claim to. And you can make claim to that because you're a citizen of the United States of America. Thank Him when you're watching the fireworks or seeing the parades. Now, so it's right and good to use a day like Independence Day to acknowledge the blessings of God in the establishing of our nation. It's also important to recognize the problems. And another thing that these ministers all did was highlight the problems. They did it in different ways, but they had some similar concerns. So, number two, there are alarming signs of danger to our nation. Alarming signs of danger. The first danger would be this that was spoken of, and I'm just kind of summing it up once again, trying to use a lot of their terms. There are growing signs of impiety, such as a profaning of the Sabbath, a neglect of Christian institutions, and a laxness of morals. Now, if you remember what I said just a few minutes ago when we were looking through those blessings, it was emphasized in these sermons that the most important blessing that any nation could have, including ours, is a Christian foundation being built on moral and religious principles, as they would say it. So it makes perfect sense that the first alarm they're going to sound is when people are starting to move off of that foundation and starting to change that. Because if that's the most important aspect of the foundation, if that one is removed, if that one is taken away, that's the destruction of the nation. And so that's the first one that they talk about. And once again, remember, this was 1800 when they were calling out these warnings. This is 2011. But the warnings apply even stronger, I think, today than they did in the 1800. Ariel Abbott listed three things in particular that he felt like were signs of what he calls this growing impiety. The first thing he speaks of is a profaning of the Sabbath. He really, really bemoans the fact that people were beginning to see Sunday little by little as just another day for business and work. And it used to be, and especially in their day, it was that wholesale in communities, it was obvious that Sunday was different than every other day of the week. You could tell because businesses were all almost, you know, any business that could be closed on Sunday was closed on Sunday. You did not see people out traveling and doing things other than traveling and going back and forth to church. I mean, it was clearly understood, not just individually, but corporately, you know, all through communities, that the Sunday was a day that God had set apart as a day of rest, as a day of worship. But he's saying, I'm beginning to see that change. I'm beginning to see that begin to let go, where people are not taking Sunday like they used to. They're not honoring the Sabbath like they used to. He said, I can just look around and see it. It's not being set apart like it used to. And you know, I think one thing that we probably don't realize is, in some ways, that's probably one of the simplest witnesses that a Christian can give to their neighbors is just by going to church every Sunday. You don't have to say a word to them, but your neighbors know if you go to church or not. They know. They know that you get in your car. They see you come out. They see you leave for Sunday school and worship, and they know you aren't going to get back for several hours. They know what you're doing. And when they see you do it in the rain, and they see you do it in the sunshine when you could be out playing fishing or something like that, or they see you come out in the snow, I mean, just that action itself is a very practical and strong witness to the people who live around you. They know it. They can tell. And we've talked before. I mean, we're in the day where you would expect those who are not believers to not think that much about Sunday as far as it's just another day of the week. But Christians in particular have a responsibility to set apart Sunday. And it needs to be something that others can look at and say they can tell that that's one of the most obvious evidences to others of our commitment to Christ, is how we, what we do and the priority we make on worship and those kind of things as far as Sunday is concerned. So a big issue there. I think it's a much bigger issue now, but it's a legitimate concern, I believe. He also talks about a neglect of Christian institutions as another sign of what he calls this growing impiety. Now, they don't really elaborate on exactly what Christian institutions they're talking about. They just kind of mention it and kind of move to the next one. I think in our day, I want to mention one in particular that I believe is especially under attack in our day, and that is the institution of the family. I think it's important for us to recognize that the family is not something that society, culture just kind of came up with on their own, thinking, hey, this would be a good, let's have people get married and they could even have kids. Why don't we, let's try it that way. I mean, this wasn't something that people just came up with. The family was instituted by God at the very beginning in the Garden of Eden. I mean, God instituted the family. He's the one who instituted what marriage is. He's the one who talked about where children are raised within a family. I mean, it's God who instituted that. And, I mean, the government does not have, or the culture does not have the right to redefine what that family is. And anytime they seek to try to redefine it, it is not just an attack on the family. It's an attack on the nation, and it's a rebellion, isn't it? It's a resistance to God himself is what it is. And we're never going to do it exactly right all the time. I mean, nobody's going to keep those family relationships just what they should be. I mean, there's going to be sin that's going to come in. We're going to do it wrong at different times. But the problem is when you celebrate the distortions of marriage and even encourage them, then you're in trouble. I mean, there's all fornication, adultery, living together, divorce, homosexuality, so-called same-sex marriage, which doesn't even make sense. And those things are not just talked about, but they are celebrated and encouraged. And oftentimes, if you say anything against it, you're the one who's in trouble. That's wrong. That is wrong. And that is a definite sign of a growing impiety, because that's one of the most important institutions of God is the family. And no nation, I believe, is able to survive an attack on the family like we are experiencing, unless that attack is repelled. It's an attack. It is definitely an attack. I don't have to elaborate much on the third thing that he mentioned there. He talked about laxness of morals, which, you know, we can give all kinds of examples of that. Amazing. Once again, he was concerned about that in 1800. They didn't even have movies. I mean, all the stuff we think of that, you know, that can really throw us off. I mean, internet, You know, Al Gore wasn't, I hadn't even invented it yet. It's just kind of, I mean, all those things, it just wasn't even there. I mean, those, I mean, all the things that may be real temptations to us, and we see all kinds of moral issues that come from that, didn't even exist. And this was 1800, and he says, we got a real problem with this. Laxness of morals. Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach or a disgrace to any people. So that was their first alarm. And it was a right alarm, because once again, like I said, if that's the most important part of the foundation, it's the Christian foundation. When that begins to be rejected and repelled, you're in big, that's a major alarm, a major danger. The second alarm, all of three of them spoke to, but Chauncey Lee really gave the most attention to this more than any other. His sermon was also the longest. I think it's about 25 or 30 pages long. And, I mean, he really was, went in great detail. I'm going to give you some of the things he talked about. I can't tell you everything, but, he was very, very, thorough in his examining of this next danger. Point B. There is a growing acceptance of government that is man-centered instead of God-centered, atheistic instead of Christian, and focusing on man's reasoning instead of biblical revelation. I'll try to just kind of sum up in those phrases the things that he tried to emphasize that were real issues. And each of the ministers were extremely concerned about an influence that they were seeing in our country. And it was something that was coming from the French Revolution. French Revolution was happening in the 1790-ish time frame. And ideas from the French were making their way over to our country. And they were being talked about. Some people were preaching them, teaching them, writing books about them. And there was a number who were beginning to accept some of these ideas that were coming from the French. And these people were called Jacobins, J-A-C-O-B-I-N, Jacobin. Seems to have been taken from, there was a group that began to take over a former monastery that was a Jacobin monastery, and the monastery wasn't, people weren't there anymore, but they took over the building, and they just called them Jacobins too. So the name doesn't really have much to do with what they actually believed. It was basically a socialistic philosophy is what it was. It was basically socialism. And it sought to take God totally out of the picture and emphasize atheism as the religious worldview that was used, atheism versus God. It was totally centered on man, not the ways of God. One thing that they did, or tried to do, and this is one of the reasons I think that they emphasized the profaning of the Sabbath so much, is that the French changed the week from a seven-day week to a 10-day week, and basically seeking to take out Sunday because it was an atheistic approach to government. And so there are other countries who have tried to do that. It just doesn't work. But anyway, they also rejected the Bible as revelation from God, and they said the way that man really comes to decide what is right and wrong is by his reason. You just think about it. You figure it out yourself. And whatever you figure out yourself, whatever your reason leads you to, that's what's right and wrong. So they rejected revelation from Scripture and emphasized man's reason. Now, I'll mention one aspect of this. Most of you are familiar with Thomas Paine. He wrote a book called Common Sense around 1776 that was influential as far as our nation was concerned at the time of declaring independence. And amazingly, that book regularly pointed to biblical passages and principles to support the things, the principles that he was talking about as far as, you know, when it's right to declare independence. He regularly referred to Scripture. Well, 20 years later, he wrote another book called Common Sense. And it's like his ideas were turned on their head. I mean, the Thomas Paine from 1776 to 1796 was a very different Thomas Paine. And his second book, the Common Sense book, was not received well, especially by the leaders who were predominantly Christian in their outlook. And there he was saying reason is how we determine what is right and wrong. And he was actually in France at this time and was writing from that perspective. This book was really opposed by some of the biggest names. Thomas Jefferson opposed this book. John Adams opposed it. Benjamin Rush, John Jay, Benjamin Franklin. they were outwardly opposed to what Thomas Paine was writing in this book. And some of them said, if this book had been written first, we wouldn't even have paid any attention to common sense. I mean, to the other one. Common sense. We wouldn't have paid attention because we'd known, where's this guy coming from? We can't trust him. There was one guy in particular who wrote a book that attacked it. Actually, I've got it, by Elias Boudinot. And he wrote he called his The Age of Revelation. This is one of our founding fathers. The Age of Reason, shown, S-H-E-W-E-N. The Age of Reason, shown to be an age of infidelity. That's one thing that was difficult about reading these sermons. Instead of S's, they use F's. And if you've read some things, I mean, after a while you get used to it, but not really. It's just, I kept going, I tried to change them as I went just to help me read it better, but, there were some words that were spelled differently. But they really attacked this. They were really concerned about this emphasis on reason over against revelation. In Chauncey Lee's sermon, he addresses the danger of Jacobinism and uses Deuteronomy 32 to make his points. And once again, these are words that Moses spoke, his final words, is the Song of Moses. And he's using them to describe Israel's falling away that was still to come and the results of their fall. Well, Chauncey Lee takes these verses and applies them specifically to what was going on in America at the time. And I think you'll see it's remarkable about how you can see some of the same applications that continue to apply. I'm just going to read this kind of maybe a verse or two at a time and just make a couple points. This is Deuteronomy 32, 15 to 25. But Jeshurun, which is a term of affection that God would use for Israel, people of Israel. Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You are grown fat, thick and sleek. Then he forsook God who made him and scorned the rock of his salvation. Once again, this is talking about Israel, but I'm going to bring it right over to our application in particular. And what he's saying is because God had so blessed the country, prospering in victories and just so many ways that he had blessed the country began to kind of rest on the blessing and not God, and ultimately rejected the God of the blessing. They liked the blessing, but the blessing took the place of God. That happened in Israel. That really in many ways has happened in America. Verse 16. They made him jealous with strange gods, with abominations they provoked him to anger. It's here where Chauncey Lee says those gods and abominations were rejecting Christian institutions like the Sabbath day and marriage. And it's those things make God jealous because those are strange gods. Those are abominations to him when we reject his institutions. Verses 17 and 18. They sacrificed to demons who were not God, to gods whom they have not known, new gods who came lately, whom your fathers did not know, did not dread. You neglected the rock who begot you and forgot the God who gave you birth. An emphasis here on the fact, forgetting that it was by God's divine providence that our nation even came into existence. And it says, we've forgotten that. And when you forget where you came from, you're heading for trouble. And he says, we forget where we came from. We forgot the God who gave us birth. Verses 19 to 21. The Lord saw this and spurned them because of the provocation of his sons and daughters. This is now beginning to be God's response to the wrong things that were done. The Lord saw this and spurned them because of the provocation of his sons and daughters. Then he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a perverse generation, sons in whom is no faithfulness. They have made me jealous with what is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their idols. So I will make them jealous with those who are not a people, and I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. Like I said, these verses begin to talk about God's response to the unbelief and the obedience. He says he spurns the nation. He says he hides his face from them. It says they provoke him to anger, and he says he's going to provoke them by what he calls a foolish nation. Now, Chauncey Lee says in 1800 that nation was France. God is bringing France to provoke us really as punishment because of what we've done to reject him. So you listen to France and follow them, you're going to be a fool too. In our day, you could probably put Europe in general, which are basically those countries that are socialistic, because there's so many in our country who seem to want to imitate what's happening in Europe, provoked by foolish nations, those who are going that direction. Verse 23 to 25, I will heap misfortunes on them. I will use my arrows on them. They will be wasted by famine and consumed by plague and bitter destruction. And the teeth of beast I will send upon them with the venom of crawling things of the dust. Outside, the sword will bereave, and inside, terror, both young men and virgin, the nursling with a man of gray hair. He's talking about things that he's going to bring on the nation. Misfortune, famine, plagues, in other words, diseases that are widespread. Things that bring about destruction in the nation. And then in verse 25, he speaks about wars outside of borders. And he specifically speaks about terrorism within their borders as something that God brings about as punishment on the nation. Once again, this was 1800 that they were concerned about this. We're well over 200 years beyond this, and once again, I think are probably more applicable to us. And once again, keep in mind, actually Nathan pointed this out in our study in Amos, because Amos talks about the things, the calamities that were being brought on Israel would be brought by the hand of God. Well, that's what they're saying too. The things that we think of that are hard things, difficult things, tragedies, devastations, you know, illnesses that are that we just do not seem to be able to contain. He says, that's from the hand of God. That's judgment. That's what it is. Now, Chauncey Lee gives the temptation of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And he takes a lot of time developing this. And he says, the Lord has, like he said, has given us a garden, so to speak. Just so many blessings in the garden, you know, as far as America was concerned. He said, but there's one tree that we got to be careful that we don't eat of. And he's warning them about these false teachings that are becoming so popular. And here's one of his quotes. He says, in the garden of God, they invented a sepulcher. In other words, death was invented in the garden by Adam and Eve's sin. Death did not exist until Adam and Eve sinned, because sin is the wages. I mean, death is the wages of sin. And so, and he says, they invented a sepulcher. In the fruitful field of America, the death of religion and government is projected, and the grave of independence already dug. He said, so if you lose and you don't listen to these dangers, the grave of our independence has already been dug. It's there. So, if a course of impiety, man-centeredness, atheism, a rejection of God's word, a rejection of his institutions continues, he says, you're going to lose your independence. You're going to lose it. The nation may still be there, but you won't be free anymore. The independence will be gone. Now, how should these dangers be addressed? Abiel Abbott starts off this point, number three, like this. Permit me to call upon you to exert yourselves against these ill-boding signs of the times. All three of the ministers basically agree on what the answer to the alarms are. And I've got a quote from each one of them, so you can see they phrase it in a little bit different ways and a little bit different aspect of it. First, we'll look at Abbott. He says, be most watchful here. Be most watchful where danger is most fatal on the side of religion. He said, this is our biggest threat. The biggest danger is our Christian faith. So that's where you need to be most watchful. Here we are vital if the dagger reach us. And let us not think the ark is safe because our meeting houses, our church buildings are standing if they are thinly resorted to. So no matter what the multiple concerns of our nation may be, the one area that is most vital, most important, is that of the Christian faith. That's what's most vital. That's what's most important. Because you lose that and you die. The nation as a whole will not be at all what it was or what it could be or should be. And he says, you know, that's our job as Christians, to keep the Christian faith vital. And he says the fact that we have freedom of religion, there was plenty of houses of worship available for people to attend various churches. He says, but that's not enough. It needs to be a vital, truly living a Christian life that is so important. We come to church not to fill a duty. There is a duty there, but to grow, to worship, to encourage each other. It's a vital faith that he calls on us to have. He says, that's how you deal with these problems. Cyprian Strong says it this way. This was closing his sermon. He says, let us then on this occasion make our devout and religious acknowledgments to God Let us acknowledge his agency in disposing our in disposing hand. While we rejoice, let it be ultimately in God. May our joy be of a religious nature. So in a sense, I think what he's saying here, the way he says we should approach the 4th of July is the way we should approach our concerns about our how we perceive the nation all the way through, is not just to see America as having inherent worth just because we're America, but because God is the one who has blessed America, to see it from the God perspective and not just we're USA, USA. You know, it's the idea of what God has done. It's the blessing that God has brought about, and he's the one that we're accountable to. He says, see it that way. See Independence Day that way, and see your nation that way really all through the year. Finally, Chauncey Lee says this, let it be ever remembered, citizens, that, and he's the one who put this in all caps, that's why I did it, that all our danger originates from ourselves. Not all the foreign powers on earth combined against us can affect our ruin without our own aid.